Well, this morning we're starting a new series in the book of Romans, and if you want to open your Bibles there with me, we're going to be starting that, and you're going to get to know the book of Romans over the next few weeks, months, years. I'm not sure how long it's going to take to go through the book of Romans, but we're just going to go through it at the pace that God lays on my heart, and so we're excited for that, excited to be here this morning. Last week, Melanie and I got to go away for the weekend, a Valentine's weekend getaway. And so it's interesting. Last week when I got up to leave for church, it was -1 when I left. And then this morning when I got up and got in the car, it was 55. Go figure. But we had a nice time. We were up in the Poconos, just had a nice time there. And enjoyed being together. And as just by way of introduction into the message today, Melanie and I, years ago, before we got married, we had an agreement that we made that we have generally stuck with and are looking to continue to stick with this agreement. Not simply getting married, but this prior to getting married, we made a conscious decision. I remember the conversation well, and we were talking about it as well. And then we remember this conversation, and we've brought it up at different points in our marriage. We've been married over 20 years now. And so here's what we agreed to. We agreed never to say this phrase: "That's just the way I am. That's just the way I am." See, it's not simply the phrase, because we've said that phrase, and the other would catch it and say, wait a second, hello. You remember this agreement we had like 20-some years ago, okay? That still applies to today and the rest of your life. And here's what we're chasing. It's that we were frustrated in our 20s with people that said, "That's just the way I am." Whether they were in their 20s, 30s, or teens, or 50s, or whatever age they were, we heard this repeatedly from people that were respectable people, people that we looked up to in certain ways, and people that we're frustrated with. It didn't matter. And we heard the same common phrase of, "That's just the way that I am." And it's not simply, you know, "I'm bald," and so that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the character, things that you can actually grow through and process through. And so we've reminded each other of that, and the reason why that's so incredibly important to us is because what we've observed is the power of God working specifically in our lives. I could go through with you situation after situation in our 20s prior to being married that led us to the point of being ready to date one another. We both had to grow up before we were ready to even date one another. There were some things that God was shaping in Melanie that, we'll just leave that for another conversation, that God did a work there over a few years and reshaped her into the person that she became, and that was the person I was attracted to. And God was reshaping me as well and changing me in the things that I needed to grow in. And he reshaped me to be that person that she would say, "I'm attracted to him." And so we had that working where we could literally see God working in us. And so what we made a commitment to was to say that for the rest of our lives, we cannot accept this phrase, "That's just the way that I am." Far too often, people get stuck in that way, don't they? You may have said that recently, and you might be sitting there saying, "Oh man, he's picking on me, and I disagree with him." You might be arguing with me in your head and ready to throw something at me, you know, daggers, looks in your eyes, whatever. I'm right, and you're not, so that's okay. We'll just settle it from the beginning. And I'm going to prove that I'm right, as a matter of fact. And it's easy to, because you can't talk back now. You talk later when nobody's listening. But far too often, people get stuck. They really do. They get stuck, and they're just saying, "That's just the way that I am." They get stuck in a bad habit. They get stuck doing a bad habit. They get stuck with whether it's things they're saying, things they're doing, their actions, attitudes, and they're just stuck saying, "That's just the way that I am." They accept a bad habit. They accept a sinful habit. They accept this thing as a norm, like normative operation equals doing this. "I'm bad with my finances, so always be bad with my finances. It's just a bad habit I have. I'm bad with this, so always be bad with this." And that's just who I am. sometimes they feel stuck in family kind of patterns, bad patterns, or genetic predispositions, we'll call them today, where we say, okay, this is the way my family was, and so I'm just like my mom, I'm just like my dad, and that's just the way that I am, and I try to change and I can't, so therefore that's where I'm at, and so that's just the way that I am. Many people simply say that. Is that you? Do you catch yourself saying that? Let's be honest. When was the last time you remember God reshaping you? When was the last time you remember God doing a work to kind of push and pull and drag you around to be where he wants you to be and seeing a significant change? When was the last time you saw God working in your life? And for some, it may be this week or last month, or for others, it might be, I've been holding God at arm's length. I really am not interested in that. What I've experienced is the gospel reshapes me. The gospel reshapes me. And it's an always kind of thing. It's a continuation thing. It's not something that starts and stops. It's something that continues from the day that I came and understood who Christ was and connected with him in a relationship. From that day forward, I understood that there is going to be changes that he continues to make in me, because he says, you need to mature. You need to grow. What you are currently doing is not what you should be continuing to do. So we're going to look in this book of Romans here, which is a letter that the Apostle Paul writes to the people that are in Rome. And let's just dive into the text and see how the gospel reshapes people. We see, first of all, it reshapes the Apostle Paul, where he begins this letter, and it's kind of an unusual opening. It's very straightforward. You know people that don't beat around the bush? You know people like that? This is the Apostle Paul in this letter. He doesn't beat around the bush. I'm going straight to it. I'm not going to beat around the bush. Let me just tell you. He gets rid of all the niceties, and he says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Now stop there. Notice the two things that are being done to him. He is called to be an apostle. It's not something he's doing in and of himself. It's something that's happening to him. He's set apart for the gospel. Again, it's something that's happening to him. He's basically in the middle, having this being pushed on him, in him, or through him. He says, which he promised beforehand. So he explains then what is the gospel. This is an important section to see and understand what is the gospel. Maybe you sit here and you say, well, what's the gospel? I thought that was like music. Like there's gospel music, right? Is that what the gospel is? Here, let's kind of walk into this. He says, which he promised. Here's the gospel. He promised it beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Here, the Apostle Paul is saying, here's where I'm at. I've been set apart for the gospel. I have this calling on my life that's special. That God, it's kind of like the ornaments that you put up on the upper shelf so the kids don't knock it over. That's what he's saying. This is happening to me. God's put me on this shelf, not that I'm above everyone else, but I have this special thing that God is doing in my life. And it all is related to the gospel. He talks about the gospel as something that was promised beforehand. We looked at this last year. You remember going through the story? And we summarized the Bible in these three statements. It's really one sentence in three statements. You remember? It's, he's coming, he's here, and he's coming back. That summarizes the Bible. Here's the gospel, in that from the very beginning, you have God creating the whole universe, and he has Adam and Eve that are in the garden and having the conversations with them. And then they decide, listen, we want to try this other thing out. So they try this other thing where they get into eating the fruit that's forbidden, and they sin against God. They break this relationship. And from that moment in time, God puts into place, actually had it going prior to and knew this was going to happen, but he put into place that Jesus Christ would come and he would pay for the sins of the world. He is the Son of God. And so we look at that and say, here's the beginning point. And then we'd see the whole Old Testament talking about this, all pointing at and saying, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. Even in Genesis chapter 3, it says, he's coming. In Genesis chapter 12, he's coming. And Genesis 15, he's coming. And you walk through and you see this in the Psalms, you see this in the prophets, where they keep on saying, he's coming, he's coming. And you get to the Gospels, and you find the Gospels are just friends of Jesus writing about the life of Jesus, where they are saying, he's here, he's here. And then you find after that, the church is formed, and Jesus departs, and then they are describing how he's coming back. So here the Apostle Paul is now in the he's coming back phase, and he's talking about this, and he's saying, here, you understand, the promise beforehand from the prophets, they were talking about this, and we can see this clearly. This isn't, there's no historical revisionism that needs to happen here. This clearly happened, that they talked about this, and he fulfilled all the prophecies, and so here he came, he lived on this earth, and the most significant statement, the most significant statement talks about his resurrection. It says in verse 4, he was declared to be the Son of God in power. Well, that's significant. He's the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness. And here's the identification. By the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The resurrection is what sets everything apart. It clarifies everything. We celebrate his resurrection. Do you know that we don't believe that the resurrection happened just because the Bible said so? Do you know that? Some of you are like, wait a second, you're messing with my mind. I don't believe that the resurrection happened just because the Bible said so. Know why I believe in the resurrection? Because friends of Jesus who lived with him, that prior to his crucifixion, ran for their lives. Do you remember Peter? Like, he's like best buds. They were hanging out, and he said, I'll never deny you. And Jesus says, Peter, come on, man. My language. Peter, you're going to deny me not once, not twice, but three times. And here's how you're going to know. There's going to be a rooster that crows nearby. And when that happens, you're going to hear that and it's going to click in your mind. You're going to wake up and say, whoa, this just happened. All of his disciples denied and went. They went their different directions. They're like, okay, Jesus is gone. This is over. This is done. But here's the amazing thing. You wouldn't start a movement if you've already run from it. So here they are running. Jesus resurrects from the dead. He comes back and appears to his disciples, appears to the ladies, appears to his friends, appears to hundreds of people, literally. His friends then write about it. His friends talk about it, Peter and James. The most significant letter in the New Testament that talks about Jesus is James. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. In order to have James write about Jesus as someone who's a true follower of Jesus, who believes in the resurrection, he'd have to really jump through hoops or actually do the real thing. Because James is the half-brother of Jesus. Listen, I've got eight brothers, and in order for me to trick them into believing something crazy about me, like I resurrected from the dead. In order for that to happen, they know all the stuff about me. They know the dirt, right? The reality is, here's James, who knows all about Jesus' life. He knows whether he could be the Son of God. He would know if he had a bad track record. And here James, after, he was not one of the disciples. He was not one that believed in Jesus while Jesus was alive. After the resurrection is when James came and he says, I need to follow Jesus Christ now. My brother, my half-brother is the real deal. He truly did resurrect from the dead. That to me is the most significant statement right there. So the resurrection is that powerful. It's that he raised from the dead. I believe it because, yes, the Bible said it, but the Bible is made up of Jesus' friends and his family. That's why I believe this. And I've also experienced the power of the resurrection that has happened. So the gospel was promised, the good news that, hey, he's coming. Here's the good news. That's the gospel. He's coming. And then the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John write about it. He's here. And then you have the rest of the Bible that's talking back and saying, he's coming back, and the resurrection truly did happen, and this is amazing what's going on here. So we celebrate the resurrection. And that's what the Apostle Paul's beginning this letter talking about. Then in verse 5, it says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. So he says, here's the reality. Because of the resurrection, he says, through whom? Because of this, this is what happens. God is doing a work to call us, to lead us, to grow us, to, as we're calling it in the series, to reshape us. Because of the resurrection, because of the power of the gospel, he is doing a work to reshape us. Do you realize that I stand up here not because you've called me, but because God's called me? Do you know that? I'm not up here by popular opinion. Do you know, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's God's calling, not man's. And that's what he's saying. It's through whom? It's through Jesus Christ, through the Lord. This is what he's done. This is not my parents' faith. It's not my parents' religion. It's not my, this is what we do in our culture. It's all about, this is what God has done. And because this is what God has done, I'm willing to follow him. I'm a disciple of his. To be a disciple, do you remember what that is? I'll keep saying this. To be a disciple, it's different than being a Christian. Being a Christian is this kind of politically correct word of being a nice person. And maybe you have a religion attached to it. To be a disciple is, I'm coming to the master, the one I'm patterning my life after. I'm his disciple. And I'm coming to him and I'm saying, look, here's the deal. I'm willing to do whatever you tell me to do. And I'm willing to do that when? Right now, before you tell me what it is you want me to do. That's a disciple. Is it easy or hard? Yeah, sometimes it's like, oh, that's really hard. That's going to take some serious reshaping. Wait, you want me to stop that? You want me to start that? You want me to say that? And that's what it is to be a disciple. I'm coming to the master, and I'm saying, I want to pattern my life after what you tell me to do. And by faith, and he talks about that in these verses, the obedience of faith, I'm willing to say, okay, God, I'm stepping out as your disciple. Whatever you tell me to do is what I'm going to do. And I'm doing it. I'm saying that prior to you telling me what it is you want me to do. That takes faith, doesn't it? See, that's what the faith really is. It's faith in saying, okay, this is what he's saying, and I trust that he is going to do what is best for me. He's going to tell me what is best for me. He's going to do a work in me, that reshaping work, that is excellent. Let's just kind of illustrate this a little bit. Why would God send Jesus out of absolute amazing love for us? So that he could have a relationship with us and then steer us wrong in our life. Does that make sense? Doesn't make sense at all. Here's what he's saying. I love you so much so that I'm going to send my son. He's coming. And he's going to pay for the sins of the world. Resurrect from the dead, identifying that he is the Son of God. He's the real deal. And by trusting in him, you have eternal life. And here's the reality. He's coming back. So live for him. And as we keep coming back to our master, as we keep saying, okay, Lord, I'm ready for the next thing. That last one, that was a doozy. But the next one, okay, I'm ready. Tell me what to do. And Lord, again, I'm telling you, as your disciple, I'm willing to take the step prior, like before you tell me what it is, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'll do it. So Paul talks about the gospel and how he was reshaped by the gospel. And then we see the people that are reshaped by the gospel, and this is the saints in Rome. And I love how this goes here. He says, to all those that are in Rome, this is verse 7, who are loved by God and called to be a saint. See the object here? Everything's being done to the object. I'm calling you. I'm loving you. And here's the people, just recipients of God's calling, of God's love, God's grace, of the gospel. That's the good news. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. We're going to stop there this morning. Stop with that verse. Why? There's something significant in that verse that I want us to see. He says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. He's writing a letter to his friends. He's writing a letter to people that are following Christ, that are disciples of Christ, that keep coming back and they say, okay, God, by faith, I'm coming to you. Whatever you tell me to do is what I'm going to do. And I'm telling you, I'm willing. Before you tell me what it is, I'm willing to do that. Notice what he says. Your faith is proclaimed in all the world. That would be a little easier to say today. Would you agree? In about 3 seconds, you can get a message across the world. In less than that, actually, if you're talking directly. But you go on Facebook or whatever, and you see this thing called trending, you know, you see this little thing, and it's trending, and I don't know what that means. I want to click on it. Sometimes I'm like, okay, this guy's trending. I don't know what that is. And okay, so they died. Okay, that's why they're trending. I get that now. And so you see news that's just broadcast across the world almost instantly now. In less than a couple of hours, almost everyone in the world can hear what's going on across the world. Not in that day. They didn't have Twitter. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have any other means of communication. They just had a reputation of or a word of mouth that got things out. And here's what he says about this church in Rome. Your faith is being proclaimed throughout all the world. Here's why this is significant. You remember Rome, right? Do you remember what was going on in Rome? Okay, let me bring you up to speed because you're looking like, I don't know. Like, I don't know. What's Rome all about? Here's what Rome is all about. Do you remember? They're the ones responsible for whose death? Now, that's not really that uncommon of a thing. If you think about what was going on, the ruler in around this time where Paul is and such and before is Nero. And if you Google Nero, and maybe you're on your phones right now doing some searches, whatever, Google Nero, go ahead, and you can see the face of Nero. Nero was this kind of bigger-than-life leader, and you would expect that Nero would have this huge reputation that would carry for centuries and centuries and centuries. And if you're writing about the time that Jesus was existing, Jesus was this nobody that came from nothing and was born in this nothing town. He wasn't a ruler. He didn't make it politically. He didn't make it in any other way except that the power of God was on him. Here's Nero, rise to fame. He was just this incredible leader that was able to do amazing things. He turned a whole country against Christianity. And I mean, think about this. We go to the movies for fun, right? And I know movies used to be bad, now they're okay to go to. Okay, so whatever. You used to get, you know, tapes and watch them at home, and that was whatever. Sidetrack. Okay, so we go to the movies to, you know, you watch a movie, and this is fun, you know, whether it's Star Wars or whatever, and you're going, you're like, this is going to be fun, this is exciting, can't wait for this. Here's what they did with their kids. Here's what they did with their friends. They're like, hey, guys, Friday night, let's go to the Colosseum. What are we going to watch? Oh, can't wait for this. This is going to be exciting. I believe that Nero has a new thing coming out where more Christians are going to get tortured. I mean, we go by and you see the crosses lining the streets. You see people that are in there and the lions are going to come out and they're going to kill them and rip them to shreds, pull their arms off, pull their legs off. Can't wait to see how these Christians around here get tortured. That was sports. That was fun. It was exciting times. That's Rome. That's Rome. Good or bad place to live? We're all concerned in America about all the politics, and Christians are all in arms of, oh, we can't go this way and that way and the other. Listen, can I just put into perspective what was going on a couple thousand years ago? We whine about a little bit. When's the last time you saw the government pulling people out and having the crowds of people gather around and watch as the lions, as whatever torturing tactics they came up with to torture and kill Christians? That doesn't happen. Yet. But here's the amazing thing. During all of that time, while all of this is going on, the expectation would be that Nero, who was this political, you know, huge guy, you would expect that he would be marked all over the place. Statues of him, you know, the head of him or whatever, all over the place. You would expect that his kind of footprint or handprint or whatever would be all over that culture. But here's what happened. Something different happened. Over the next few hundred years, this other symbol arose. It was the weirdest thing. We wouldn't do this today. I mean, we do, but we wouldn't. This weird symbol started to arrive on these buildings, on top of a building, and all over the place. And they would have these things that they would kind of have as a symbol of Christianity. They would put these symbols up and declare that, hey, this is what I'm all about. I am a disciple. I'm willing to follow Christ. And I don't care if you take me to the lions. I don't care what you do to me. I'm willing to follow, and I'm doing that. I don't care what you have to say. And certainly this came when peaceful times came for Christians. It became something bigger when Christians, they were in political power, which is another story for another day. But think about this. We have this symbol today, too. What's it called? Yeah, it's up front, right? Can we put this into perspective? How do we put people to death today? Electric chair? Lethal injection. Could you imagine putting on your jewelry? You got your bling going on, and you put on your jewelry and electric chair. What you got on there? It's electric chair. Yep. That's a cool electric chair, man. What's that mean? I'm just talking about how we kill people, you know? Yeah, it's my faith. Really? That's what it is to wear the cross. And symbolically, it's turned into, I'm a Christian, which means I'm passive, and I'm just a good-natured person until you get in my way. Where we really should be is understanding that the gospel reshapes every part of our life, and that we keep coming back to the Lord, and we keep saying to him, okay, God, look, I know I'm messed up, and I know I'm going my own direction, but I'm coming back to you and saying, Lord, whatever you want is what I'm going to do. And I'm telling you, prior to you telling me what it is that you want me to do. The power of the gospel. Could you imagine if all of us in this room were there? There, not geographically, there in our heart where we simply said, Lord, as I get up today, I'm not really in the mood to do what you want me to do. I don't feel it. I don't think it. It's nothing in me that wants to do what you want me to do. But Lord, I'm coming to you and I'm saying, I'm willing. Reshape me by the gospel. I know that this is powerful enough. I know that if you have the power to raise Jesus from the dead, you have the power over life and death, and you have the power to do a work in me. So call me to whatever you want me to do. Lead me to do whatever you want me to do. I'm willing. What I've found is that we say that in a moment, but it kind of wanes over time. When I look at South Jersey, there are millions of people, literally, that don't know who Jesus is. They don't understand the power of the resurrection. Our friends and neighbors, could you imagine with me just for a moment what it would look like if we looked like Rome did 2,000 years ago, that the faith of South Jersey was proclaimed throughout all the world? Wouldn't that be awesome? So where's our faith? Here's what I find. I find that these are nice speeches and nice talks, and we get kind of like, I'm kind of motivated. I kind of feel like that butterfly feeling again, and this is great, and I can go out of here, and this is going to be good, and I can see that. And then about 30 seconds into the car ride home, that feeling's gone. Because that kid just pegged you in the back with whatever you had. And said, oh, Johnny, I can't believe you did it. You know, or whatever's going on. Or somebody pulled out in front of you. Or the car breaks down. Or your tire's flat in the park. Whatever it is. And all of a sudden, it's just boom. Or you kind of say, yeah, that's a nice preacher. I'm glad that you're here and saying nice things. But. This world we live in is too hard against God. Okay. It kind of looks like this. Here's what we do. I ran across this week, and it's apple juice. Okay? The problem with this apple juice is it was sitting in the closet in one of the rooms here, and so someone opened up the closet and saw that it was in the closet. And the problem with this, if you look around the back, I kind of peeled the label. Do you see that? It's got like an inch of white foam on it. I'm not sure if you can ferment this and do anything. I'm not sure. We are doing some kind of science experiment here at the church and everything. Do you know what? Some of you are like, oh, put it away. My stomach's hurting. I know. But this is what it looks like to God for Christians, disciples, to be lukewarm. Where we say, yeah, I know God's all power. I know the power of the gospel. I know the power of the resurrection. But, South Jersey, my community, my friends, my family, they're not going to follow Jesus. So we just sit back and we sit in a closet and we just ferment over time. And God says, to me, your faith is not there. You don't believe that anything can happen. You just think that, oh, well, God's done with this. My passion is to provoke your faith this morning. To allow God to reshape you and say, yeah, but Pastor, I have shared the gospel with and they've rejected. That's understandable. But that doesn't mean everyone will reject. Correct? That just means they did. So we get back up and we share what Jesus Christ has done in our lives and we keep believing, keep stepping out by faith. We say, okay, God, they said no today. But really what they're saying, and they don't know it, is not yet. Right? Because didn't you say, and don't you sometimes say no to gospel, to God and doing what he wants you to do? And sometimes it's not no, it's just not yet. He does a work over time sometimes. Where we need to be is we need to be people that steps out by faith on a continual basis and says, okay, God, I know you say this. I know you're all-powerful. If you have the power for the resurrection, you have the power to work in our community and in my friends and in my neighbors. And God, you can do this. Instead of saying, that's just the way we are. Sometimes I hear that about our church. That's just the way we are. We will always be this size. That's just the way we are. I accept the status quo. I'm good to live in a closet and ferment for a while. I'm good with that. We always want our friends to know Christ, but we never see it. It's like talking about getting in shape, but never actually doing something about it. Here's the reality. The gospel reshapes us continually when we are willing. When we are willing. Let me share with you my heart. Because my heart's really heavy over this right now. Melanie and I came to this area in 1998. We didn't know what we were getting into when we came across a bridge. We lived in Pennsylvania. We came across a bridge and began to serve the Lord here at Berean. We had no idea how many people lived in this area. We had no idea of the antagonism that we would face with people when it comes to the gospel. We had no idea. And as we look around and we've got five kids and we see in their lives, we see extensions into the schools and into the community, and we've got friends in the community and such. We're heartbroken. Nehemiah chapter 1 is probably captures my heart the best right now. Where Nehemiah receives word from his brothers and he says, hey, how are things in Jerusalem? How are things going in the community that I'm passionate about? How are things going? And they report back and they say, look, Nehemiah, things aren't good. Things are really bad. I mean, the gates, they're burned down with fire. It's just destroyed. They're constantly being attacked. They have no, it's just a desolate, horrible place to live. You don't want to raise your children there. It's not good. And here's where Nehemiah responded. Says he fell down, he prayed, he mourned, he fasted for days, literally months. Just broke his heart. When I look at where we are, we, my wife and I, cannot accept that's just the way we are. That's just the way South Jersey is. I know, I mean, it's been called the graveyard for ministry, where pastors and missions come in and you come in and you just get worn out. I know. And I understand that this is a really challenging area. I know. I've been here for enough time to understand the culture. But I know this, that God is more powerful than the people that live here. The gospel is that much more powerful. And the people that we come in contact with need the hope of Jesus Christ more than ever. Not to change their political persuasions, not to change all that, so that they would understand the hope that he brings to their life. So that they would understand the eternal life that begins today of understanding the power of him reshaping us. How many marriages would be absolutely changed and saved if the gospel was in their life and they were practicing it as a disciple? How many teenagers would come and say, man, I, instead of serving myself, instead of choosing to go the way of sinfulness for a season, I'm going to serve and follow God. How many people would not be on drugs because their depression has just led them to some kind of an addiction? Instead of that, they're running to Jesus and saying, God, I need help with this. And instead of some sort of addiction that leads to different things, they're running to Jesus. How big of a change can God make here? Here's the reality. So say, okay, what are you asking us to do? Since they're not here this morning, I'm going to pick on the Boyles. See, when you don't come to church, you may get picked on. So that's one motivator to be here, okay? And I did not get their permission for this, so feel free to share this with them later, and you can rat me out. I'm good with it. The Boyles, in tears running down their cheeks, have shared with me some of the people that they're concerned for, that they want to hear the gospel. Man, there's nothing that touches my heart more than that. But it goes a little bit beyond that. You see, when they see a need around here, they jump at it. The auditorium decorations, Do you know why they're up here? Because they said, if one of our friends come, we want this place to be neat and clean and decorated and looking great so that it's inviting. We want to change what we can change here. They, on their own desire, they went back to the bathroom in the back and it needed to be cleaned and painted and renovated and whatever. And over the past month, they decided, we're going to just do this. And so they came and said, do you mind if we redo this bathroom? And I, no, that'd be great. And here was why. Because we wouldn't want one of our friends to walk in that bathroom. You see, that's the heart for the gospel, that you understand the power of the gospel in your life. You understand how meaningful Jesus Christ is, and here's what you're willing to do. I'm going to sacrifice my time instead of watching or instead of doing or whatever. I'm going to sacrifice some time to make sure that everything around me can lead people to the gospel. Does that mean we totally renovate or do whatever? I think it means we do whatever we need to do, that as a team, we fight for this community. It starts with us being really on our knees. It's born with a heart that says, God, please, I'm praying for so-and-so. I'm praying for so-and-so. You invest in them. We've talked about this before. We pray, we invest, and we invite. In 5 weeks, 5 weeks from today, you know what the day is? Easter. Do you know that Easter is the highest attended service of the year? People that don't come to church, they will come because they're regular attenders once a year, right? And they're willing to come to church, and I am thrilled for that. And here's my passion. I'm going to say it 5 weeks out, and I'm going to keep reminding us of this. If someone sits in your seat, you didn't buy it. Move to another seat. And if the auditorium is absolutely full and you're going to be here the week after, stand in the back. Why? Because the gospel is that valuable. We'll do whatever we have to do. And everybody gets to say hi to somebody. We make sure we care for and love on people in the right way. Why? Because the power of the gospel is so huge. And it's not just about building a church. That's not what it's about. I mean, you know this. We're in the process of helping the church 3 miles away be planted, and we're supporting them financially. So it's not about this church. It's about reaching this community. Yes? So we stayed there. We're passionate about this. And no matter what we have to do is what we have to do to reach people for Christ. So not only do we prepare a service, we prepare messages, we prepare music, and we prepare the room, and do all the stuff we need to for people to come in, for yourselves to come in, but we do this for other people as well. And so what it means for all of us is that we go out and we say, it's time for me to invite somebody. You have 5 weeks. There's a lot of space here to fill in, right? And we'd love to see the spaces filled in, because every soul matters to God. Every soul. And if they say, oh, I live too far away from here, then find a community that cares about souls near them and help them get there. Fair? Why? Because God wants to reshape us through the gospel. And maybe right now this challenge is forcing you to reshape your thinking, your way, your schedule. Then let God be God and follow him. This morning, at the bottom of your pamphlet there, you can see the response card, and I only have one question. Maybe today you're saying, I have never accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and today's the day I need to accept Jesus as my Savior. Would you mark that for me? Or maybe underneath that you'd say, I have these things to be praying for. Would you just share with me some things to pray for? Maybe you're saying, you know, I've really been resisting. I've been pushing God away. Pray that God will soften my heart. Next week, we're going to look at the part two of this and take us a step further then into that and see how this community in Rome was truly affected by the gospel and what that did in their lives. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for all that you will do. We thank you for all that you have done. And we know that you are faithful to do amazing things in our life. We know the gospel is powerful, and we look forward to everything that you can and will do in our lives. Lord, may we step out by faith. May we obey you and have the confidence to know that you are still God. You're still on the throne. And all the hard-heartedness around us does not compare to the strength and power that you have. So God, we thank you that we can trust you in Jesus' name.